Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Bodison, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God. Pastor Brian is currently teaching in the book of 1 Corinthians, and today he'll be continuing with part 2 of The Purpose of the Gifts of the Spirit, as we turn our Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 14, verse 1, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
He says then, having just declared the supremacy of love and how love was absolutely essential, and he says in verse 1, he says, so pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. So this is his instruction to God's people. We want to love each other. We want to spend time blessing one another just with that love that we have for each other. So pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Ask God to grant those things to you and to use you as a vehicle for those things to flow through. And so that's what Paul tells us to do, to pursue love, to desire spiritual gifts. He says, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the spirit, he speaks mysteries. So he's beginning to lay out his position here. He says, desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy, because the person who speaks in tongues, they're only speaking to God. Nobody else can understand what they're saying, so nobody else is going to receive the intended blessing that God has through the gifts if they can't understand what is going on. So prophecy is a better gift because it's in an intelligible language that everybody can be benefited from. That's the point that he's going on to make. And so he says that the person who's speaking in tongues, that they're speaking to God, and no one understands them. But in the spirit, they are speaking mysteries. So when a person is speaking in tongues, they're speaking mysteries. God understands what they're saying, but nobody else understands what they're saying, unless there happens to be an interpreter, and Paul will mention that as he goes on. But then he goes on and he says, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. So here's what prophecy does. It speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to people. Now, prophecy, let me just remind you, prophecy can come in a variety of different ways. Many times from the pulpit, if you will, from the person who's got the Bible open and giving the message from the scripture. Many times the prophetic word is going forth at that time. And you sense that because God's speaking right to you. But it's not only then that it's happening. It happens other times. It happens as we sometimes just give time for the Lord and wait on him and, you know, Lord, just speak to us. And somebody might have a scripture on their heart that's burning on their heart. They'll share that scripture and somebody else, boom, that word just connects with them, just ministers to them, speaks to them right where they're at. Or perhaps it comes through, God just puts an impression on somebody's heart and they come up and say, you know, the Lord just put this on my heart that I need to share this with you. And they share something and that's the connection there. There's the prophetic thing. So it happens in a variety of different ways, but it leads to these things, edification, exhortation, and comfort. So Paul says, this is the gift you want to desire. Why? Because your goal in ministering the gifts is edification. You want to see God's people built up. And that's what the Lord wants to see. He wants to see his people built up. So these three things: edification, exhortation, and comfort. Edification means building up. And that prophetic word, when it comes, whether it's through the teaching of the scripture or maybe just a quoting of the scripture or just, you know, that impression that God gives somebody, it builds up individual people. It builds up the body collectively, if it's a word to a congregation. And it has that effect of building us up in our faith. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to build us up in our faith. You know, honestly, I have to say this. I get so tired of listening to guys preach who are just always just sort of beating on God's people. They're not building them up. They're just criticizing so often. And, you know, just always sort of leaving people with the impression that you're a failure, you're a loser, you let God down this week, we know you did, and, you know, he's upset with you, and you need to be better, and you need to work harder. And, you know, obviously there's a time for exhortation, but God loves us, and he wants to build us up. And so we come together to be built up through the word. And that's what prophecy does. It builds up and it exhorts, or the word in other translations is encourages. So the prophetic word, it brings encouragement to us. I'm going to walk away feeling encouraged in my faith. I'm encouraged in the Lord. I'm encouraged in my walk. And then comforted or consoled. And of course, there are times when we need consolation. And that word will come and it will bring that consolation to our hearts. So you see, Paul says, desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy, for this is the objective. The objective is to bless and to build up the saints, to build up the people of the Lord. And now he goes back to doing the kind of the contrast between tongues and prophecy. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. So the person prophesying is greater, again, simply because it brings the edifying word, where the tongues is unintelligible, so nobody knows what's going on. So he says, the one who prophesies is greater unless the tongue speaker interprets as well. If the tongue speaker interprets, then you understand what's being said and you get the blessing that they would be getting as well from it. But without an interpretation, that doesn't happen. And so Paul says, even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. So again, you have to remember the context there in Corinth, and believe me, there are many groups of people today that would have a similar idea. They would think the greatest possible thing you could do is get together and everybody just have a tongue fest. And, you know, they would see this as like, man, this is going to be the thing that's going to empower everybody. But Paul says, no. How is there going to be any blessing that comes forward if nobody knows what's being spoken? So there's not just some mystical supernatural thing that takes place because people are speaking in tongues. You know, Paul is a person who is very much committed to the intellect. He's very much committed to the mind. And, you know, some people want to sort of, you know, juxtapose the two. It's sort of one or the other. You know, well, you guys are into Bible study, and you guys are into doctrine, and you guys are into theology, but we're into the Spirit, and we're into God moving and the gifts and all of that. No, it's not one or the other. It's both things combined. God's given us a mind and he's given us an intelligible text to meditate on and to understand. But he's also given us supernatural things as well. We don't throw out one for the other. We that they're intended to work together. And those who strike that balance, they do the best, really, when it comes to growth and effectiveness for the Lord. So verse 10, he says, there are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. So again, Paul's just using some very practical, common sense kinds of illustrations here. You know, if you don't know the language that somebody is speaking, you're just at a complete loss, aren't you? There's no communication. There's no ability to receive any real benefit from that. So, therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Now, let me just say this. Notice here, Paul is not demeaning tongues at all. He's speaking of it very matter-of-factly. It is a gift from God. But he's putting it in its proper place. He's not dismissing it. And so he says, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. He says, so what then? Okay, so here's my conclusion. He says, I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. So he's saying, if I'm going to pray in tongues, then there's going to be an interpretation. If I'm going to sing in tongues, there's going to be an interpretation. Or he's talking about the difference between a private exercising of a gift and the public exercising of the gift. So I'll exercise the gift in private, and I will exercise it in public. In private, I will pray with the spirit, but in public, I will pray with the understanding. So he could be saying either one of these things here. So I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. He says, otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. So again, if you're only speaking in tongues without an interpretation, and in the spirit you're blessing God, but nobody can agree with you because they don't know that you're actually doing that because they don't understand. And so, verse 18, listen to what he says here. He says, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. So Paul spoke with tongues. He says he did. So again, he's obviously not dismissing the gift. He says, yet in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Because it doesn't matter how long you rattle on. If nobody knows what you're saying, it's not going to do anything. Now, I think some people think that just going on in tongues somehow is edifying other people. I think that they think that there's some mystical, supernatural thing that sort of happens, like some sort of power goes out from the tongue speaker that everybody else gets a blessing from it. Paul's saying that doesn't happen. When a person's just going on in tongues, that person alone is receiving the benefit, but nobody else is. So again, I say that because in some of the, you know, more charismatic types of groups, they've got a lot of wrong ideas, and they do things and then, you know, sort of come up with explanations that just aren't really good explanations. When we're talking about supernatural things, when we're talking about the gifts of the Spirit and so forth, the explanations that we need to have, they must be biblical explanations. We must be able to say from the Bible that, well, this is what's going on here. And if something's happening that we can't really connect back to Scripture, better to not do that. You know, there's enough in the Bible that we can spend the rest of our lives trying to just get the Bible stuff down. We don't need to worry about bringing in all of this extra biblical stuff or additional stuff. Let's just focus on what's in the scriptures. So we have to be careful. We don't want to come up with, you know, some theory and try to justify doing things unbiblically. We need to stick with the biblical text. If you're speaking in tongues in an assembly and there's no interpreter, nobody's being blessed except maybe you, and actually confusion is spreading. And so we don't want confusion. Now, Paul says, he says, brethren, do not be children in understanding. With this kind of behavior, they were being childish. And he rebukes them here. Do not be children in understanding. However, in malice, be babes, but in understanding, be mature. So he's going to put the whole tongues and the prophecy thing in their right perspective. Their view was distorted, as I said. And it seems from what he's going to say here, like I said earlier, that they actually had the idea that tongues was the most effective evangelistic tool. Okay, we want to get some people saved. All right, let's open the doors, let people come in, and we'll all just start speaking in tongues. And then surely they'll all get saved. It seems like that's what the Corinthians thought. It seems like that was the practice by what Paul says to him here. So he says, you know, after rebuking them, he says, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people, and yet for all that, they will not hear me, says the Lord. So you see, they're saying, we got to preach with tongues. People are going to get saved through tongues. Paul says, well, look, the prophets say that when God speaks with other tongues, they don't hear. So you're saying this is how people are going to hear? You're saying this is how people are going to believe? The scripture says, no, they don't hear. And so then he goes on, and this next verse here, 22 and 23 is very, very difficult, but I think I finally got it, and I hope I can articulate it. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers, but prophecy is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Now, years ago, I read a commentary, and the guy was saying that, you know, this passage here, he said, actually, it's possible that rather than statements, Paul is asking questions. And so for many years, I felt like that was probably the better way to understand that Paul is asking questions here. And you just slightly change the wording and it makes perfect sense. And I might still fall back on it, ultimately. But as I was studying today, it finally, something clicked. It goes back to the passage. He quotes a passage from Isaiah. So in the passage from Isaiah, he's saying that, you know, men in other tongues, their whole thing was, this is the sign. Unbelievers, they're gonna see the sign and they're going to get saved. And it seems like what Paul is saying is that, yeah, tongues is a sign, all right. It's just not the sign you think it is. It's not going to produce what you think it's going to produce. Isaiah says it didn't produce belief. It says for all of that, they did not hear. And so I think what he's saying to them is the same thing. You think tongues is going to be the thing that's going to be the sign to the unbelievers, so everybody should get together and speak in tongues. But it seems that he's saying, no, that's not the case. So he says in verse 23, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there comes in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? You see, Paul's saying, no, the sign you think it's not going to send the message you think it's going to send. It's going to send the opposite message. They're going to think you're nuts. If they come together and you're all speaking in tongues, they're going to say, these people are crazy. And you know, I know that's true because I had that experience when I was a kid. When I was a kid, there was a radical Pentecostal church down the street from my house. And occasionally, my friends and I would go in there just for the entertainment value. Seriously. And it was both entertaining and a bit scary as well. I mean, some of the stuff they did, it was absolutely frightening. And I remember walking out of that place as like a 10-year-old thinking, these people are crazy. And they were shouting in tongues and hooting and hollering and rolling down the aisles, literally. I mean, it was a wild, wild thing. And I remember thinking, boy, I'll never go back in there. And that's what happens when you get into these kinds of things. It's not what the Corinthians thought. Now, this wasn't the great, you know, sign gift that was going to bring the unbeliever to faith. The unbeliever is going to walk in and say, these people are mad. So here he's showing, no, prophecy is the thing. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. You see, that's the supremacy of prophecy. And remember, again, prophecy is the word of God going forth. That's how people get converted. People get converted through the word of God. Some years ago, there was this phenomena that just went around the whole world. And it was known as the Toronto blessing. I mean, it was just what Paul's describing here. In churches all around the world, it happened in churches. There was a supposed move of the Spirit, and everybody just went completely nuts. And it was holy laughter, they called it, and people were hysterical, and all kinds of wild and crazy things going on. And they claimed that this was God. He just was reviving his people. But they were calling it a revival. And then certain people started to question and say, well, look, you know, if it's a revival, where are the unbelievers? How come there aren't people from the outside getting converted? And the fact of the matter was, there were very few conversions. It was almost exclusively in the churches. People would just go from church to church. And when the unbelievers would come in, they would draw the same conclusion that Paul talked about with the tongues thing. They'd walk in and say, this is nuts. This is scary. Get me out of here. Every true revival in history is marked by conversions. Unbelievers get saved. Because all true revivals are rooted in prophecy, in the truest sense. Prophecy, the proclamation of the word of God. That's how people get saved. They get saved through the preaching of the gospel. They get saved through the declaration of the scripture. They get saved as the word of God goes forth. So, you know, let's make sure that we understand that, you know, even as we look to the Lord to move amongst us supernaturally, and as we want to see those gifts working and so forth, we realize that that's not the means of conversion for people. Well, sure, God might use those things occasionally to bring somebody to a place where they're going to respond. But the primary means of conversion is the scripture. That's why we preach the gospel. That's why we teach the Bible. And, you know, I can tell you that in some of the most unexpected times, people have come to Christ through just a teaching, sometimes just a reading of the scripture. The word of God is that living and powerful thing. And so that's the distinction between the prophecy and the tongues. Again, Paul doesn't dismiss tongues. He doesn't put it down. He just says there's a time and a place for it. And congregationally, unless there is an interpreter, that's not the time and the place. Congregationally, what we want to be doing is prophesying. We want to be speaking forth the word of God. And so I love the way he describes this too in verse 25. It's such a wonderful picture of what happens. The secrets of their heart are revealed, and falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. And this is what happens when the word of God is at work, when prophecy is truly taking place in the midst of God's people gathered together.
We'll return with more valuable insights from our study of the Bible in our next lesson, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled, The Purpose of the Gifts of the Spirit, or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number B0218. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/PastorBrianBurdison and on Twitter at twitter.com/BrianBurdison. For those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California 92628, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archive messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com. Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.